Greetings and welcome to the Missions Podcast, the show that explores your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement with ABWE, joined as always by Scott W. Dunford, pastor of Western Hills Church in San Mateo, California. And you are you. And we're so glad that you've joined us for another critical discussion on the topics that affect all of us as we're seeking to carry out the Great Commission. Just a reminder, if this content is a blessing to you, to share it with a friend and to leave us a positive rating and review on your podcast platform of choice. That does feed the recommendation algorithm and help other people discover this content. Also, in case you didn't know it, you can watch this show, not just listen, but watch with your own eyes on ABWE's YouTube channel. Of course, the Missions Podcast is a ministry of ABWE. And speaking of ministries of ABWE, Scott, you served for several years in different capacities with ABWE. You've done a lot of things, brother. You've pastored. You're a church planter,
I've lived
restorer,
a lot of lives.
Pastor.
Yes.
You have, especially for your young, spry age. But one of your many careers was serving in Asia, and you made some friends along the way, did you not?
Well, I consider them friends. Whether they consider me friends, I mean, that's yet to be determined. But I can remember, you know, my family, we had a young family. It's funny looking back just how young we were, even though it didn't feel like that in the time. And moving, you know, to Beijing and, you know, trying to get our feet underneath us and meeting these really great friends that lived on the other side of the city, but were just great friends. And then began even working on leadership and a leadership team together as we moved and kind of spread around the country. But it's really great to have longtime friends and co-laborers in God's Harvest Field, Mark and Charity Borisek. Welcome to the show. It's obviously a huge delight for me to have you on. It was such that Alex is like, hey, I know it's your day off. I'm just going to do it without you. I'm like, no, I'm going to change everything to be here because I really wanted to see you guys. But welcome to the show. We're so glad you're here. And just tell us a little bit, you know, about yourselves and your family and how you ended up making that jump to serve in ministry in East Asia out of kind of a unique background.
Yeah, thank you, Scott. It's just great to hear your voice. And we reconnected a few years back there in California. But those are great memories for us as well. And to see just some of the things that you did. And I hope to kind of revisit with some of that too, because it's just good memories for me as you guys left Beijing, moved out west and things like that. But yeah, Charity and I, we arrived there in January of 2006, and our daughters, how old were our daughters?
Yeah, so Grace was 11, Elizabeth was 10, Anna was about 8, and then Lydia was 2, and Faith wasn't born yet.
Right, Faith was born in 2010 in Beijing. One out of every 5 children in the world were born in China, and our family is an example of that. Little humor for the podcast.
Yes.
So 2006, Scott, when did you guys arrive?
2008.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So you were
weeks
just
before
2 years.
Olympics. That's how that was right. A goal. And yeah.
So you were just 2 years later. It seems like a lot longer with everything that was going on, I think, than that we had been there when you guys arrived. But yeah, so we arrived there in 06, and like everybody started language training, realized my sinfulness as I was jealous that Charity was learning the language faster than me. And I remember as we went through the training here at ABWE, someone said, Ron Barris, who was just a blessing and continues to be a blessing in our lives, but said going to the mission field is like pouring Miracle-Gro on your sins. And so those first years, right, are like that. I think we both felt like that. And as a family, just those things that are kind of hidden in the comfort of your own country, just kind of the Lord's gracious in that he shows you those as you move to a different culture. And so we both studied the language. One of the things that I felt was important was that Charity get out of the home and go to a school. I studied in the home with a private tutor, but I knew if she didn't get out of the home to study the language, then she would just be busy doing different things. So we had a young person come over, homeschool our kids for about a year there or more. A young lady was willing to come over named Joy Cheek, and she was such a blessing to us to be able to do that. And that allowed Charity to get into the language, which I think helped with our long-term ministry there.
And I think because we knew we were coming in January, we kind of worked ahead so we could, as soon as we got there, we could start learning that language too.
For right, those. The whole family, right?
Yeah.
Because you had gotten, we didn't do any homeschooling that first 9 months or so. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And if I could just help us maybe set the stage a little bit. We think about China now, and obviously, at least in the American mind, the relationship or lack of healthy relationship between the two countries, okay, that's a very charged thing to consider. But what was that like in 2006, which, doesn't feel like that long ago, but amazingly was almost 20 years ago at this point somehow. Wow. A lot has changed even in the last 5 years. What was an American stepping foot in a place like Beijing like? In 2006.
So yeah, and Scott can chime in on that too. But I think for us and it was going over. It was actually going over on a tourist visa, which then could get changed into a student visa in country. That changed soon after that. Then they were making you apply for that student visa before the. And then it was just moving our family over. I mean, the one thing about being in China, it's restricted and you can't obviously get a missionary visa. As you go there and you live there and you're as a family, you don't feel day to day. Maybe Scott, I think for the most part you'd agree, but you don't feel day to day that pressure of somebody watching you or things like that. I think... And I think that's important for your kids as well. I have seen missionaries in China where it is like there's somebody watching us every moment under every bush, every click on the phone means somebody's listening to. And I think that just impacts the whole family with just a always tense as you're doing different things. And again, I'm not saying I have wonderful trust in God's sovereignty. I hope I do. But just to
give some.
Just to be able to, yeah, exactly, to be able to trust him. I remember I shared this recently in another setting, but Scott, I don't know if I ever shared this with you, but when we went in 2006, we go in, Charity had never been to China. I'd been there in 2003 doing some pastoral training. And so we went in December, but when we went in there in January, I went up to the immigration official and he says, he looks at my passport and he says, oh, your name is Timothy, Mark Timothy. Timothy's a book in the Bible. And I go, yeah, and Mark is too. And he goes, have you read the book of Timothy? And I go, yeah. And he goes, are you a Christian? And I go, yeah. And he stamps my passport. He gives it back to me. And he says, God bless you. Mm. So that's my first interaction with a government official. And I think even that, the Lord just used to say, you know what?
And what are you thinking? You're saying like, you're thinking I'm going to get bounced at the gate here because of my name. Like, I didn't make it that far at all.
No, I'm really thinking because it wasn't, there's obviously different interactions and there's a lot more to that conversation than I can just the words, but I was very confident that that guy was a Christian. Mm-hmm. And so it made me realize, you know what? You don't want to be stupid. You don't want to be standing in the subway handing out tracts or Bibles.
Don't be an idiot. Life-changing advice, yes.
But at the same time, I think the Lord used things like that to just say, you know what? Live your lives. Do as much as you can because you don't know how long you're going to be there, but don't do things that are going to intentionally shorten that time. Mm.
I'm sorry, we had to ask Mark to take off his rainbow wig and the John 3:16 sign that he was holding in the subway. That was just a bridge too far.
Yeah, but that was only, I only did that once.
To get him to stop doing that. I'm sorry, Charity, go ahead.
No, I was just going to say that I really didn't have any fear going in there. And I don't think our children would say they were ever scared in China. So I just think, once again, your children take on your attitude in life wherever you are. And so that was just a reminder to keep faithful to the Lord, your love for the Lord and your love for your spouse. And then your children, they actually do quite well.
And that reminds me of what Charity says there. But that starts, right? Your children, whether they want to or not, are going to hear your presentation 100 times, right? And so that starts with that presentation. Are you presenting all the things you can't do? Or are you presenting the opportunities of what you can do? And that's a key, I think.
Did you know that it can take anywhere from 18 to 24 months or more for the average missionary to raise their financial support? The journey to the field is an arduous one. And for some missionaries, it goes by quicker than others. Other missionaries are waiting for the right prayer and financial partners to come alongside them and hold the rope for them as they go out to reach the lost. And so, would you consider praying for and maybe adopting an ABWE pre-field missionary, somebody that's already been commissioned and sent out from their local church, and the only thing keeping them from having a fruitful ministry on the field is simply their ability to get there? You can go to abwe.org/prefield and find a pre-field missionary, whether you just want to pray for them or whether the Lord would lead you to give to one of their ministries. Find one that you can support today at abwe.org/prefield. One of the things that we've talked about a time or two here is that there is, I think, I don't know this firsthand, but there is a temptation for a missionary serving in a difficult place to fixate on the dangers. Most of us who would assume who aren't goers, who aren't missionaries, that person has already done the full risk assessment in their head. They're doing the bold thing just by being there, just by getting there. But the reality is that the same pressure that, you know, sometimes we all feel at the water cooler at work, right? You know, am I going to speak up about my faith? A missionary can feel that even if that person's already crossed one decision line to take themselves to a difficult or restricted or limited access, creative access place, however you want to describe it. And you can still feel that stifling pressure upon yourself. And it, really every day you're choosing to be bold, right? Is that similar to what your experience was on a daily level?
Yeah. And you know, I do want to, Alex, I do want to make it clear that we know this. We're not in a Muslim country, right? Yeah. And so as we talk here, I do not want to act like we really went to the ends of the earth or we're under just in tremendous pressure. I mean, that's a whole different scenario if you take your family to a Muslim country. And I just tremendously respect them. Because that's another similar pressure. But yeah, I would say we learned very quickly that, you know, yeah, you witness one-to-one. And in a sense, Scott, you could comment on this, but I feel like China forced you to do things in a biblical manner. Right. You weren't looking for the 1,000 people that could meet together and you could have some big crusade or something like that. Right. You're looking for the one person that you can evangelize. Mm-hmm. You're discipling a couple pastors together at one time. You're doing things, I think, in a sense, in the way that scripture calls us to do things.
Yeah. And I was able to see both in your family as well as other families we worked with. And I think in our family, too, just the way that the home really became a real center of ministry and worship, you know, and not just to other Christian worker families in the area, because I know that you guys were a blessing to us, but also as national believers. And even, you know, we had a lot of Muslims in our home, and the things that they would comment on were things that I never would have suspected would be unusual. You know, like one of the guys, I don't know if you ever met, well, I don't want to say his name, but one of my good friends who's Muslim just one time said to me, like, "You really love your wife." You know, and he mentioned that several times to me, even as he was getting ready to get married, and just how unusual he thought our life was. And even though, you know, I hadn't gone out of my way to do anything unusual. He had just been in our home a lot. And it was very, it was such a contrast to the way he had seen families, even though I think he would have seen his mom and dad as having a good relationship.
Yeah.
So just, it's interesting how that became a real important part of ministry.
Yeah, Scott, I just want to take off on that. And I would say if the listeners take nothing else away from that, that is, your family is just so key. And that's not me saying that, right? That's scripture. Scripture saying that, you know, I've been doing a lot with Titus 2, reading it with some young men I'm meeting. And then I do a Zoom Monday morning. I was just doing it this morning with some pastors that are there in China. And we worked through the whole book of Titus last year together. But I love Titus 2. Because Titus 2 has those four so that clauses. And it's all about, right? It's all about life. You could say almost in family, particularly for the younger women, the addressing there, but older men, right? It addresses older men, and then it addresses older women. It tells them the character they should have and they should be teaching. And what are they teach? Why do they have this character? Why are they teaching what is good? And then it says at first, so that they may encourage the young women. And Titus 2 starts with the but, in contrast to these false teachers who are hypocrites. So you don't want to be a hypocrite. The second, so that a woman, right, the way she is in her home, the way she loves her husband and loves her children, what? So that the word of God will not be dishonored. The word there is blasphemed, right? And then the next, so that towards Titus and younger men, so that the opposition will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about it. And then finally, to we just in our context, employees, are a certain way at work so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. And so that's all evangelism. That's all about how your life impacts other lives. And so for us, we saw five, that we were there a year and then we started a Bible study. We saw five, I can point to now five people that I know are still in church following the Lord, that were saved that first year. And you would say, wow, you're a great evangelist. I don't consider myself that at all. But they came in our home, and I had one guy who's now pastoring. Two of those guys are pastors. One is a pastor's wife. Two of them are ministering in Inner Mongolia, the province of China that's south of Mongolia. And one is in Beijing. And I just saw them 3 weeks ago, just a wonderful time with them. But I had Victor once write a testimony for me about that. And the way he said it was kind of funny, but he was atheistic, didn't want to go to this study with these Christian foreigners. His girlfriend, who you know, Scott, was, you've met her, but she was the first one we saw come to Christ, but she's inviting him. And he finally comes and he says this, he says in that letter, if I can remember exactly how he said it, as soon as I entered the home, the aroma of their marital, of Mark and Charity's marital love made a tremendous impact. Now, that's not exactly the way I would call it. I'm not sure what the aroma he was smelling there was.
Charity's a good cook.
Exactly. Right. But he would say, because he was antagonistic, and he would just say, and then he brings up the children too. They were obedient. And he said for children to be successful in life, he thought they had to be naughty. Right. And so you can't discipline them. They need to have their freedom of expression. And he would say, but he saw that, he saw the family. And I think all five of those would say that the home, and that's exactly what Titus 2 is saying, right? As we live this out, especially home life, right? If you don't live this out in your home, if it's both of you running in, husband and wife and doing as many things as you can outside the home. Mm. Well, what are you, you're really blaspheming the word of God. I mean, that's strong language, but that's biblical language.
Well.
And so you partner with that. Doesn't mean Charity was just stuck in the home the entire time. I just said, sure. I let her go. You know, I purposely stayed at home so she could go learn the language and things. But but that is so key to have that.
And we talk so often about the missionary call, and we equate that merely with a mystical sense of longing to do something. And certainly you should have an internal subjective sense that I am called or being led to the work. That's good. That can be necessary. But how often do we go to texts like Titus 2 and 1 Timothy to see what are the biblical qualifications for someone to be an elder, you know, or a deacon? And why would we treat missionary that much differently? Your home is the setting in which immediately what's modeled in your Christian life is going to be seen and displayed. And if your home is not reflecting that you're faithfully following Christ, nothing else outside of that matters if you get that wrong, right? That's your first ministry. That's your first mission field. And from that, that's the launching base, as you shared, for other people to come and encounter Christ. Right, Scott?
Amen. That's so good. Charity, I want to ask you a question, because I know, like, at least for my wife, her perspective coming on to the field was so different than mine. You know, like, I'm locked into the work we got to do. She's very much concerned about our kids and how they're adjusting. And I'm just, from your perspective, you know, how did your thought process change from getting ready, especially for those that are maybe are considering going into missions, or, and are just going, hey, I've got kids. And, you know, you had four young, really cute little girls, you know, and soon to have five. And I'm sure there's a lot of thoughts running into your head as you're thinking, hey, we're going to move into a very huge city, even despite, you know, what people might think about whether there's persecution there or not. It's still just the drama of moving into a very foreign country in a foreign place. What was the concerns you had going in versus what was the reality once you got there, and how did God use that in your life, and what encouragement would you give to other mothers, young mothers who are considering the same journey?
Yeah, Scott, I would say, first of all, you know, your trust is in the Lord in any of those circumstances. I do remember vividly, I was afraid that we're going to be sick all the time when we got there, because it was a different country. And, you know, how am I going to cook, of course. And I felt like actually, you know, the Lord knows everything that's going through your mind, and he gives you that peace that surpasses all understanding. And I just feel like we were the healthiest that we were when we lived over there. I had to just go into stores and look at labels and just try to buy different things. And you just learn to laugh a lot. You make mistakes. When we were first married, I knew of Mark's desire to go overseas. So I guess you could say I kind of married into the call of going overseas. But I just had a desire to please the Lord. So I don't think if that's your desire, it doesn't matter where you are. And if your job is to love your husband and love your children, you can do that no matter where you are. So I didn't have a fear of going over there. I was excited to finally, after I think it was about 12 years, would you say, Mark, after we were married, that we went overseas to finally actually be in a place that we had desired to go. And I always prayed that the Lord would take us to a place where my husband really felt the need to go, and that desire that he had was for China. And so the Lord granted that request. And so we went ahead in obedience to please the Lord. And so we were just excited to be there. After a couple years of learning the language, I just felt like it was one of those areas that we just had to just humbly continue to work on. And it was tough after the nuances of all those fun things had kind of subsided. your just desire is to please the Lord. And so you open up your home and you just work hard, and it is exhausting. But if the two of you have the right perspective, in life, and you want to just serve the Lord, all those other things didn't really matter.
Mm-hmm. So let me ask you this both briefly. I'd love to hear from both of you on this. But Mark, starting with you, there's a lot of, I think, tension these days around where should our loyalty be? What's the right order of loves? You're seeing some of these terms thrown around in media. What would you say to somebody who, for them, their family life, it's like this, right? It's like, this is mine. This is my family life. Mm. And ministry is something else over here. And maybe I'll do missions someday when the nest is empty. But there's this tendency and temptation to pit family life and the household against a missionary call, against vocational ministry, especially overseas or cross-cultural. And what would you say to that person who sees those as mutually exclusive things, to get them to realize that, no, these things can fit together hand in glove?
You know, as you're saying that, Alex, I just think of a John Piper quote where he says, if I can paraphrase him, he says, you know, in certain places, or it used to be, where people would decide to go to church based on the fact that they could be persecuted or killed even by going to church. Now we decide to whether we're going to go to church or not based on our kids' soccer game. Mm. Right. And that's a
see it every week
poor,
as an elder, yeah.
poor paraphrase of John Piper. But so I just think there's part of that. And I think that's where the preparation lies. You never make yourself the hero of your illustrations, but you're asking us, and this is our experience. But we did nursing home ministry with our kids before we went, right? One of my best friends, Rick Kress, we did a nursing home with their family. And so our family was always, tried to be involved in the church. All right. Maybe we could have done a few more soccer teams or things like that. We didn't do much of that, but I think some of those things can get us so tied to America that if you're thinking to yourself, Scott, I think you'd probably say it too. Correct me if I'm wrong. Those years in China were just such a blessing to our family because we didn't have all the disruptions of American life. I never read more to my family than when I was in China. I mean, would you say that's true of you guys too?
Yeah, we just had so much uninterrupted family time.
Yeah. And so it's a wonderful thing. But I think the key there is if somebody has that dichotomy between ministry and family, they've totally missed the purpose of family. Mm. They've totally missed why God has given us children for a time. Mm. And they've totally missed, I'm speaking pretty direct here. Scott, you know I'm not usually this direct.
he's hard to calm down.
But they're totally missing preparing their family for what God wants to do with them in the future. Mm. Yeah, so I mean,
I would just say, you know, what do you really want your children to grow up to be? You want them to love Christ. You want them to serve Christ. Well, if you're not having them a part of that in everything that you're doing, then when they grow up, they're not going to do that. So I would just echo what you said. Mm. You make ministry with your family. Wherever we went, we would go together. Sometimes it's not always enjoyable in car rides, having to do schoolwork and going to visit a supporting church, or whether, you know, you're going to a church where everybody speaks Chinese and there's not that big youth group that you always would want to, but just the Lord knows exactly what you need to become more like Christ in your, and the Lord knows exactly what your children need. And so.
And Charity just brought up a good point in the sense of, I think that it doesn't mean you always can do it. And I realize there's different schooling and different things, but as you're preparing for that, I've seen a few families. And again, I don't want to say that this is necessarily bad. I don't know situations, but where most of the time, if most of the time just the father's going to a church to raise support, that's just not going to unite that family together in this endeavor.
Right. Right. Well, and everyone has to own the consequences of the decision to live overseas. And so they might as well be a part of all of those church meetings as well. There's so much more we could explore here. First of all, thank you both just for being so transparent about your story, your family. And it's so encouraging to hear. And what we're going to do is for our subscribers, we'll continue this conversation. If you're a premium podcast family member, you can go to missionspodcast.com/premium to get access. And for your gift of $9.99 per month, you'll get access to bonus shows and more. And so please take advantage of that. We're going to continue the conversation with Mark and Charity. And we'll talk a little bit more about what's happening in China. How can we be engaged in theological education? What's the state of the church there, the underground church as well? And so if you want access to that discussion now without waiting for a week from now, if you're listening to this on podcast or if you're watching this, instead of waiting a full week, you can hear that discussion right now if you join the premium missions podcast family. And so we'd love to have you take advantage of that opportunity. For the rest of you, we'll be able to pick up this conversation in part two next week when it premieres. But thank you guys both, and we'll continue our discussion. We hope you join us again for that. Remember, the Missions Podcast is a ministry of ABWE. To learn more about ABWE and how you can take your next step in the Great Commission, whatever that is for you, go to abwe.org. And until our next episode, go make disciples of all nations.